Well, good evening and welcome to our Bible study this evening. If you have your Bible, if you'd like to turn with me now to Genesis chapter 18. And we began to look at this passage last week, and mainly as a kind of introduction. And last week we read down as far as verse 3 of chapter 19. This evening I just want to read down to verse 15 of chapter 18. So Genesis chapter 18, and beginning to read at verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord appeared to him, that is Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground, and said, 'My Lord, if I have now found favour in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant.' So they said, 'Do as you have said.' So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quickly make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' So he said, 'Here in the tent.' And he said, 'I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?' And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" Well, let's just bow our heads. Let's pray together and ask the Lord's help as we begin our Bible study this evening. Let's just pray together. Gracious Father, I thank you this night that you are a God who speaks. Lord, what a privilege it is to have the living God, the almighty God and creator of the universe, speak to me, speak to us. And Lord, that is just a privilege beyond measure, Lord. We can scarce begin to fathom, Lord God, your condescending love, that, Lord, you should speak to someone like me. And Lord God, not only that, but you speak to us in ways that we understand. And I thank you for that, Father. It's not as though we have to learn Hebrew or something like that to read your word. It's translated into our own language, in a language that we can understand. And Lord God, you use all kinds of ways to speak to us through your word. There are parables, there are historical events, there are incidents and different circumstances that you reveal in your word. And Lord God, and it's all to reveal to us something of who you are and something of your will and your purposes for us. And Lord, I just thank you for this. I thank you that we have your word, and I thank you that you've sent your Holy Spirit to interpret it to our hearts. So we pray this night as we study your word together, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray that he will come and interpret these scriptures to us now. Give us understanding that we might grow, not only in knowledge, but in spiritual understanding and in wisdom. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you will recall in our Bible study last week, we were thinking about the differences between Abraham and Lot in terms of how they lived and where they lived and their attitudes towards the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the lifestyle of the people who lived in those cities. And we were thinking about the different ways that Abraham and Lot responded and reacted when they were visited by the Lord and two of his angels. Now, both men, as we saw last time, were believers. Both men are described in the New Testament as righteous. And so, therefore, for the reasons I've explained in previous Bible studies, we have to conclude that both men were believers. The difference between these two men is that one of them sought to walk with the Lord and be blameless, and the other chose to live as close to the world as he possibly could. The one who chose to walk with the Lord and be blameless, Abraham, was blessed. Lot, who chose to walk as close to the world as he possibly could, it says in the New Testament, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. That is 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8. And in fact, in the end, he barely escaped with his life. So, before we begin this evening, let me just ask you a question. What kind of believer are you? Are you an Abraham or a Lot? Are you the sort of believer who wants to walk close to the Lord and live a blameless life? Or are you that kind of believer who lives, as it were, as close to the world as he thinks he can possibly get away with? I trust that you're an Abraham. And if not, then let me just encourage you, follow the example of men like Abraham and not men like Lot. What kind of believer are you? Okay, so I want to pick this up this evening at verse 9 of chapter 18. And we're going to look this evening, particularly at verses 9 down to verse 15. So Abraham had welcomed these three men into his home. One of them was the Lord, and the other two were angels, all appearing in the form of men. And so he's shown them hospitality. He's provided them with a meal. And now, as he waits on the Lord speaks to Abraham and gives Abraham a revelation. First, concerning the coming of the Son of Promise, and then second, concerning the judgment of God that was about to fall on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And see, as far as we are concerned, it's as we wait on the Lord, friends, that he gives us revelation from his word. And as we continue to wait on the Lord, spending time with him and spending time in his word, that revelation and that understanding grows. I want to just read you some words from Ephesians, and this is part of a prayer of the Apostle Paul for the believers in the church at Ephesus. And so in chapter 1, Paul prays for them, and I'll just read from verse 15 down to verse 23. Paul says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And this is what he prays, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." One of Paul's great prayers for the church. And you will notice there the sorts of things that he prays for these believers is that they might have a revelation a revelation of Christ, a revelation of God, a revelation of his power that was working towards each and every believer, and that they might know something of that power and experience that power in their life. He wants them to come to a deeper understanding of these things. He wants them to grow in spiritual understanding and wisdom. Do you want to know the Lord better? Do you want to know his word better? Do you want a greater understanding of his will and his plans and his purposes, both for you and for this world? Do you want to have the eyes of your understanding opened, enlightened, and to grow in spiritual wisdom and understanding and knowledge? Then get into his word. Get into his word. Read his word. All of it. All of it. Not just those passage and verses that you like or that you think are uplifting and edifying. Read all of it. Now, you can't read all of it all at once. So what you need is a program. You need to set yourself a program so that you can read through the scriptures. See, we need it all, friends, the whole counsel of God. I mean, you know, to those who perhaps are listening to this or watching this, who think that they really prefer only to read those verses and those passages that they find uplifting and edifying, let me just ask you a question at this point. Have you read Genesis 19? I mean, I trust you have, because chapter 18 and 19 go together, as I said last week, and this is the section that we're looking at the moment. So have you read Genesis 19? Well, if you have, let me ask you a question. Is there anything uplifting and edifying about that? I mean, I could actually argue that there is, rightly understood, but on the face of it, is there anything particularly uplifting and edifying about it? I mean, what we're talking about is the destruction of a cities, and everything and every person in them because of gross sin. Is there anything uplifting and edifying about that? Or what about those passages at the end of Judges about Micah's idols and the Levite's concubine and Israel's war with the Benjamites? Do you find anything uplifting and edifying about any of that? I mean, I'll be honest with you, I read through the Bible pretty much every year from beginning to end, and every time I get to the Levite's concubine passage, I'm struggling because it is so difficult to read. Anything edifying and uplifting about that? Or what about those passages in Kings and Second Chronicles that describe the reigns of King Ahaz and King Manasseh, who were so wicked that they even sacrificed their own children in the fire to that vile god Molech, and they practiced witchcraft and all sorts of other abominable things? Is there anything uplifting and edifying about any of that? Not particularly. But it's necessary. It's necessary. If we really want a deeper understanding of the ways of God and understand the ways of man, and if we want to understand the righteousness of God in comparison with the sinfulness of man, and if we want to understand why it is that a righteous God must judge sin and will judge sin, you need to understand those passages. You need to be aware of them, friends. You see, the purpose of God's word and the purpose of preaching isn't just to make us feel good and feel all nice and happy. Let me just read a passage from Paul's second epistle to Timothy. And here, Paul is explaining some things to Timothy concerning Timothy's calling and what he needs to do. And so chapter 3, 2 Timothy and chapter 3, and I'll pick up the reading at verse 14 and read down to verse 5 of the following chapter. This is what Paul says to Timothy. He says, "But you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Now, did you notice what the apostle said there to Timothy? He said of the word of God, of the scriptures, he said the scriptures are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So these are some of the purposes of the scriptures, and certainly this is the purpose of preaching. It's for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. So think about a chair with four legs. Okay, so here are four areas that will bring balance and completeness to the child of God, just like a chair has four legs on it. Okay, think of it this way. So doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be balanced and complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. But here is the problem, you see, with so many Christians today. They don't like doctrine. They don't like reproof. They don't like correction. And they don't want instruction in righteousness. They like to make their own minds up about what they think is right or wrong. And so they prefer not to listen to that sort of preaching, you see, and the kinds of areas discussed there. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Choosing rather to listen only to what they consider to be good and positive, uplifting and edifying. Whatever their itching ears want to hear, in other words. Consequently, they are not balanced and they're not complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. They are unbalanced, like a chair with a leg or two missing. For example, coming back to our passage in Genesis chapter 18, perhaps if they were the sort of Christian I'm talking about here, perhaps if they were present on the occasion when the Lord began to speak to Abraham, they would probably be happy to hear the revelation concerning the Son of Promise, but unwilling, I guess, to listen to the revelation concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. But then, whether they listened or not, fire and brimstone still rained down on those cities, destroying everyone and everything in them. We need the whole counsel of God, friends, especially if we are to know what to do. And we do need to know what to do, because judgment is about to fall on the Sodom and Gomorrah of this world today, this modern world today, the Sodom and Gomorrah of our modern world. Do you know what it says in Luke and chapter 17? Let me just read these words of the Lord Jesus, beginning at verse 28. "Likewise, Jesus said, as it was also in the days of Lot, This is the days then of Sodom and Gomorrah, the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. As in the days of Lot, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. We are living in a modern day Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the judgment of God is coming down upon this. Friends, we need to know that. We need to understand that. And the only way we are going to understand it, if we get in God's word. Okay, just one more little thing before I start. You thought I'd already started, didn't you? That was just the introduction. Okay, well, one more little thing before I start, by way of a kind of announcement. But this does connect, actually, with some of the things I've just said. See, from now on, only the audio recordings of these Bible studies and the ministry, the sermon, the messages from Sunday will be going on our church websites. Only the audio recordings. The video recording will be available through our new Chapel House Christian Fellowship YouTube channel. However, you should understand that there is a possibility that at some point YouTube might take us down anyway. And that is because we preach through the scriptures and don't just select parts of the Bible that are less likely to cause offence, shall we say. I mean, take for example these next two chapters of Genesis 18 and particularly chapter 19. Quite obviously, we are confronted here with the sin of Sodom and what resulted from that. Now, either we face it and preach it as it is, and clearly if we do that, then potentially somebody might claim it's offensive if they were to listen to it or watch this on YouTube. There are people who would perhaps claim that it is offensive. That's if we face it and preach it as it is. Or if we skip over these chapters or carefully reinterpret them to avoid any possible offence. And by the way, that's called twisting the scriptures to our own destruction in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 16. And it's not something I am prepared to do, either reinterpret it to take the sting out of it or to skip over it. If we do that, then we dishonour God. In an effort to appease man and what he wants to hear, we offend God. If we skip over his word or we reinterpret it to take the sting out of it. See, friends, if we're called to preach the word, then preach the word we must. In season, out of season, whether people like it or not. At the end of the day, we answer to God for how we discharged our stewardship. So, if they take us down, then we'll just have to find some other way. Not that I set out to offend anyone, you understand. I don't want to offend anyone. I don't set out to offend anyone. I set out to preach God's word out of goodwill, because it is the truth that sets people free. If someone is offended by what God's word says, then their issue is with God's word. I'm just the messenger. Okay, so enough said about all of that. Let's just now pick up this reading at verse 9. of chapter 18, excuse me. So, having finished the meal Abraham had prepared, the Lord spoke to Abraham and said, verse 9, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" See, the Lord wanted Sarah to hear what he was about to say to Abraham. And since it would not have been customary for her to be with them at the table, she wasn't in sight at this point. She was listening, it turns out, in the tent door behind Abraham. Okay, so what I want to do at this point is I want to say something about customs, some Bible customs at this point. Now, there is a point to this. This is not just to fill our heads with some knowledge about biblical customs. There is a point to this that I will come to. Well, let me just say something about customs here. You see, the thing is, there are a number of references to customs in the book of Genesis, and particularly in the story of Abraham. And some of these customs may perhaps seem a little strange to some of us in our modern Western culture. Although, when I thought about it, when I was preparing this Bible study earlier and I thought about it, there are actually a couple of these customs that personally I have experienced firsthand. So some of these customs are not just things that happened nearly 4,000 years ago. They are things that some people groups in the world today still practice. For example, when I've been in Romania, I've eaten in the homes of people in Romania where the custom is that the men and the guests sit at the table first and the women serve the food. And whilst you're eating your meal, you can see the women sitting in the other room and they are watching. Okay, now when everyone's finished the first course, the women will come out and they'll clear the pots away and then they'll bring the next course. And the women and the children don't eat until the men and the guests have finished. It's their custom. Also, you'll notice in this passage here that Abraham didn't eat with his guests. Let me read verse 8 again. It says, "He took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate." So Abraham didn't eat. They sat to eat and Abraham stood by them. Okay, and again, this is something that I personally have experienced when I've been invited on a number of occasions to have a meal with some friends of mine who are from India. And they served the meal to myself and my wife, and then they stood and watched while we ate it. And the first time that happened to me, I must admit, I was kind of taken aback by it. But it's just their custom. They serve the guests and they stand by and watch while we eat. These are customs which different people have. Now you see, Abraham in many ways followed the customs and traditions of the time and place in which he lived. And you can see, as I say, a number of examples of that in various places in Genesis. And interestingly, you know, the Lord actually goes along with some of this. For example, you can see this in the way the Lord enacted and ratified the covenant that he made with Abraham in chapter 15. That is done according to the customs of that time. And later in chapter 18, the way in which Abraham intercedes with God on behalf of Lot and his family, the way that he speaks, the way that he presents his case to God, beginning with 50 people and coming down to 10, it's according to the customs of his time. The way that he goes about buying the cave of Machpelah from the sons of Heth to use as a burial place for his wife Sarah was according to the customs of the time and the people amongst whom he lived at that particular time. See, Abraham was a man of his time, and in many ways he acted according to the customs of his time. And the Lord himself, as I've shown, often dealt with Abraham according to the ways and the customs of that time. He spoke to Abraham and he dealt with Abraham in a way that he could understand, you see. And that, I find, is the lovely thing about the Lord. He speaks to us and he deals with us, you see, in a way that we can understand. You know, I hear that, they tell me that in Islam, you know, it's recommended that Muslims learn Arabic to read the Quran in its original language. And apparently they say, you know, you can only really fully understand it if you read it in Arabic. Okay, so if you want to be a good Muslim, you're going to have to learn Arabic to read it. And of course, the thing about Islam is it's a 7th century AD religion. It's an early medieval religion in that sense, you see, in every way. But you know, our Lord speaks to us in our language, in a modern language that we can understand. And he speaks to us in ways that we can understand. He is a God who communicates. I don't have to go back and learn Hebrew. Or even understand all the Hebrew idiom. It's nice to understand what some of that means. But you know, it isn't necessary. God speaks to us in language that we can understand. Isn't that beautiful? And he speaks to Abraham according to the customs of his time and in a way that Abraham can understand, you see. Of course, that is only true insofar as those customs and cultural traditions are not sinful. Whenever or if ever Abraham, being influenced by the customs of his time, drifts into doing something that is either sinful or unacceptable to God, God will reprove him and correct him for that. And an example of that, you see, would be when Abraham produced a son through Hagar, his wife's maidservant. What Abraham did there, I mean, I remember reading that when I was a younger Christian and scratching my head and thinking, dear me, I can't believe what I'm reading here. I mean, Abraham's like supposedly one of the great men of God. And what is this? But you see, Abraham there was acting according to the customs of his time. What he did there wasn't uncommon. It was perfectly accepted practice. So no one in the communities who lived around Abraham would have batted an eyelid about that. It was common practice amongst the wealthy who had servants and who had no children or didn't have a son. They could father a child through a servant, you see. So Abraham is just acting according to the customs of the day. Well, it might have been acceptable to the peoples of the time, but it wasn't acceptable to God. And so Abraham is reproved for that. The problems result from that. And let's face it, friends, it's very easy to be influenced by the customs and cultural norms of the society that we live in. I mean, many of the things we do them the way we do because that's the way we were brought up in the society in which we live. And you know, there's really nothing wrong with a lot of it. I mean, think about this. Whether I sit down and eat with my guests or whether I stand by and watch them eat is neither here than there, really. And whether the men eat first and the women serve or whether we all sit down and eat together is neither here nor there. The only consideration, it seems to me, is whether my custom is offensive to someone. But the thing itself is neither sinful nor unsinful. It's just what it is. By the way, the women who served us in Romania appeared to be absolutely delighted to serve us and were happy that we enjoyed the food. You see, I suppose people who were, you know, extreme feminists would probably frown on the practice. Those women looked highly delighted to be able to serve the way they did. That was their custom. See, there's nothing wrong with any of that. But when custom and tradition and culture leads to sin, that is never acceptable to God and should not be acceptable to God's people either. Okay, but my reason for drawing your attention to all this here is because, of course, when we come to the subject of Sodom and Gomorrah and the sins for which they are remembered, the sins that brought down the judgment of God, which were homosexuality and other forms of sexual immorality as well as violence, those were things that were, according to the culture and the customs of the peoples of that city, that had become the cultural norm in that place, you see. And so in applying this, and my reason for talking about customs and what is acceptable and what is not, is, you see, as I pointed out last time, there are those within the church today who hold the view that God is actually okay with all of that, homosexuality and those kinds of things. Now, while there are some who would claim God was always okay with that, as long as it was practiced within a loving, caring relationship, who would argue that the sort of homosexuality God objects to in the Bible was only that that was practiced in conjunction with pagan religion and idolatry. Some people believe that. There are others in the church who would argue that culture changes over time. And as culture changes, public opinion changes as a result of that. And customs and traditions within society change too. So in their view, just as Abraham acted according to the customs and cultural norms of the world and time and place in which he lived, and God related to Abraham on the basis of those customs and cultural norms, God still does, and so should we, they would argue. So that if something like homosexuality, for example, that was once regarded as sinful and socially and culturally unacceptable, if that now becomes acceptable and the view of society changes, so it comes to be regarded as the cultural norm, then God is happy to accept it too, in the same way that he was happy to go along with these other customs and traditions we see in the Bible, would be the argument of some people. Well, is that right? Of course it's not. Because, you see, God doesn't change. Society may change. Their opinions may change. Culture may change. But God doesn't. Neither does his word, and neither does his standards of righteousness change. That which God calls sin in the Old Testament, he calls sin in the New Testament. And it is still sin now, as far as he is concerned. Now, they might reinterpret the Bible. They might redefine words and redefine terms, convince themselves that God is okay with anything, as long as we do it all in the name of love. But God doesn't change, and neither does his standard. And it's God they will stand before in the judgment, who will judge according to his standard, not theirs, and not the standards or the culture of the peoples of this world. Okay, one more thing just before I finish this evening. And again, this is not altogether unrelated to what we've just been talking about in terms of culture and customs and traditions. So coming back to verse 9, it says, they said to Abraham, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." "Where is Sarah, your wife?" the Lord asked Abraham. Now, obviously, the Lord knew where she was, because the Lord knows everything. He knows all things. But it seems to me the reason he asked Abraham was because he wanted Sarah to hear what he was about to say. And he wanted Abraham to know that he wants Sarah to hear it. You see, this revelation concerning the son of promise, Isaac, and the timing of his birth involved her too. And the Lord wanted Abraham to understand that he was bringing Sarah into the revelation also. Remember, this was a patriarchal society. That was their culture. Again, people today, especially those in the feminist movement, frown upon the whole idea of a patriarchal society. But that was their custom, that was their culture, that was the world of Abraham. It was a patriarchal society. But God wants Abraham to understand that hearing the word of God and understanding the will of God is not only for men of faith, it's for women of faith too. And Sarah was a woman of faith. If you turn with me to Hebrews and chapter 11, let me just read from verse 9 to 13. It says, by faith Abraham dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, including Sarah, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So Sarah, there, we are told, was a woman of faith. And so God wants Abraham to understand that the revelation of God, the word of God, is not just for men of faith, it's for women of faith too, even in a patriarchal society. And for us, friends, we need to understand this too. This is what it says in Galatians and chapter 3. I'll read from verse 26 to 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And he's talking to the women as well, by the way. You are all sons of God. Why does he call them all sons if some of them are women? Because we all have equal status inheritance, whether we're male or female, you see. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, whether you're male or female, the Apostle Paul says. Okay, so the revelation, the word of God and the revelation of the word is for men and for women of faith. Okay, and the question for us is, what is our response to the revelation of God? Whether we're men or women, the question is, what is our response going to be to the revelation that comes through God's word? See, when you think about this, and when you look at it, it turns out both Abraham and Sarah laughed when the Lord told them they were going to have a baby when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. So if you look at chapter 17 and verse 17, it says, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? That's Abraham. And if you look at verse 12 of chapter 18, it says, then Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? So both of them laughed at this revelation. Yet it appears the Lord pulled Sarah up over her laughing, while he doesn't appear to have said anything to Abraham for laughing. And that kind of begs the question, why? Why does the Lord pull Sarah up for laughing but not Abraham? Well, of course, there are different kinds of laughter, aren't there? People laugh for different reasons. I mean, there's the sort of laughter that comes when we hear something funny or we see something that amuses us. And then there's the laughter of scorn, where someone laughs someone to scorn. And then there's the laughter of overwhelming joy. Or there is that mocking laughter of disbelief or unbelief. And so people laugh for all sorts of different reasons. And it seems to me, looking at verses 13 and 14, that from what the Lord says, Sarah's motivation for laughing appears to be disbelief. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And it seems to me that the inference there is that she was laughing out of disbelief, unbelief. Well, whatever the reason for Sarah's laughter, she was embarrassed enough to deny it when the Lord asked, why did Sarah laugh? She denied it. Now, her denying it was a sort of half-truth, really, in the sense that she didn't laugh out loud. It says she laughed within herself. Nevertheless, the Lord knew what was in her heart, you see. The Lord knew what was in Sarah's heart. And he knows what's in our heart too. She may have laughed within herself. She didn't laugh out loud. But it wasn't hidden to the Lord. Friends, in closing, let me just say this. May we never laugh or mock at the revelation of God in his word, either openly or inwardly. The Lord knows what's in our heart. And I'm saying that for this reason. I have known people, in fact, even pastors, who have laughed and mocked, for example, at the biblical doctrine of the rapture. Imagine that. Who laugh at the whole idea of the rapture because they actually don't believe in it. Do you know God's listening? This is God's word. This is his revelation to us. And every doctrine in here, far as I'm concerned, is precious. It's not to be mocked. It's not to be made fun of. Do you know God has been extremely kind and gracious to give us this word? It's a complete revelation of who God is. And of what he's done and what he is doing and what he will do in the future. It's a revelation of what man is. It's a revelation of the doctrine of salvation, a revelation of Christ, a revelation of everything that we need to know, all that pertains to life and godliness. There's nothing in here that we ought to mock and laugh, friends. May we treat it with reverence. Of course, God doesn't cast Sarah off. He tenderly reproves her for her error at that point. And we never hear of Sarah laugh again in the same way, do we? That's the purpose of God's reproof. It's not to smack us over the head or send us down the road. If God reproves us, if God corrects us through his word, it's so that we might learn. And that we might learn to think and to act and to speak in a way that reverences God and honours him. Let's just close with prayer. Father, we ask that, Lord, you would help us to always reverence you and always reverence your word, not to treat these things lightly, Lord, but to treasure your word. And Lord, to allow the beautiful doctrines in your word to build us up and strengthen us, encourage us and edify us. Father, we thank you for for every doctrine that you have set forth in your word, all of it, Lord God, the whole counsel of God. We thank you for it all. Lord, we do thank you too for the difficult passages, those that we discussed earlier, that at least on the surface, Lord, they're not pleasant to read, some of them. They're difficult to read. But Lord, I don't believe there's one word, one verse, one chapter in the Bible that is unnecessary. Lord, you've given us a complete revelation, and it's all here for a purpose. We need the whole counsel of God that we may be balanced and complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us. I pray that our understanding, our knowledge, our understanding would increase. And Lord, we might be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. For this I ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.